Depression is one of the greatest problems in the world today. In fact, depression has been called the common cold of emotional illness. Listen to these recent statistics on depression. Depression disorders affect 9.5% of the U.S. population over age 18. Preschoolers are now the fastest growing market for antidepressants. Isn't that tragic? Preschoolers are the fastest growing market for antidepressants. 1 in 4 women will experience severe depression in their lives. By the year 2020, depression will be the second largest killer after heart disease. And from those who miss work because of depression, it now costs employers more than $51 billion a year. I want to talk to you today about overcoming depression. All of us have setbacks and failures and disappointments and challenges in life, both before we become Christians and also after we become Christians. Even great heroes of the faith had to deal with depression. We're looking at a hero today named Elijah, and Elijah was one of God's prophets, yet he still struggled with depression. And if depression can happen to a prophet of God, then it can surely happen to us. The Bible says Elijah was a man just like us. How in the world did Elijah, a prophet of God, become depressed? Let me give you a little background. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to give you the cliff notes of this story. 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah was a prophet of God, and King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were in power, and they had allowed a lot of the things of God to be destroyed, and they allowed Baals and false gods to come in their place. And so it got so bad that basically Elijah said to King Ahab, "You bring together your false prophets of Baal, and we're going to get together on Mount Carmel, and we're going to have a showdown and find out whose God is the real God." And so here was the situation. They each would get a bull, they would sacrifice it, they would put it on an altar. And he told basically the 450 false prophets of Baal, "You guys get to go first." And so what they did, they cut up the bull, they put him on the altar, they began to chant in the beginning of the morning and began to chant for God to do something. Nothing happened. He begins to make fun of them a little bit. Elijah says, "Maybe your God's hard of hearing, holler louder." And so they started chanting louder. It became noonday, still nothing was happening. He said, "Maybe he's asleep, try something else." And so they began to cut themselves with and shed their own blood to try and make it sound like we want more of a sacrifice. But throughout the whole day, the prophets of Baal's God did not respond. Elijah said, "It's obvious your God has no power. Now let's see what my God can do." And so in verse 36, it says this: "The time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed." But before he prayed, here's what he did. He cut the bull, put it on the sacrifice, on the altar. He then said, "Take some water and pour it over the bull." Not once, not twice, 3 times. We're told the water was so deep that it went over the bull and it filled the trench all the way around the whole sacrifice. Here was his prayer: "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, also licked up the water in the trench. This was an incredible experience from God. When all the people saw this, they fell down and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't get them, let them get away." And they took them to the Kishon Valley, and they killed all of the 450 prophets of God. This was one of the greatest moments in Elijah's life. He experienced an incredible victory as a prophet of God. But you know what? After your greatest victory often comes depression. And those of us here today know how quickly life can change. One minute, everything's going great. The next minute, before you know it, tragedy hits. One day, you're the hero. The next day, you're the zero. One day, you're on top of the world. The next day, your life's in the pits. After being on the mountaintop, the only place to go is down. Because after a period of victory, it can be a downer. It's called post-adrenaline depression. And so today, highly successful people, highly motivated people are also vulnerable to depression. It happened to Elijah. How in the world did it happen? after this great experience where he saw God work and he was able to defeat 450 false prophets, you talk about a mismatch. How in the world could you get depressed after that? Look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. Now Ahab told Jezebel, his wife, everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of those prophets." Do you get the picture? She put out a contract on his life. And she basically said, "You killed 450 of our false prophets. Within 24 hours, I am going to kill you." Now, how would you expect Elijah would react? 450 people he took on? Now there's one person? Sure, he's going to say, "Bring it on." No, the next verse says, he was afraid and ran for his life. He came to Beersheba in Judah. He left his servant there. He went himself a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Went down and fell asleep under the tree. Angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank, and then he laid down again. And the second time the angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and he ate and drank. Strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. He went into the cave and spent the night there. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenants, broke down your altars. They put your prophets to death. I'm the only one left. Now they're trying to kill me." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was a great earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Again, same story. "I've been very zealous for the Lord. The Israelites rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death. I'm the only one left, God, and they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus, and when you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, anoint Jehu king over Israel, and anoint Elisha to succeed you as a prophet." Isn't this interesting? After Elijah's greatest victory from God, he suffered depression the next day. He was so depressed, he wanted to run away and die. My question is, what is it that causes depression anyway? Why did he become so depressed? From this scripture today, we want to see the cause of depression and also the cure for depression. The first cause was a sense of futility. See, it's difficult to enjoy life today when there's no hope for the future. After his victory, Elijah's problems continued. Surely after the victory, he thought everything would be great, but they continued. And he began to feel like all of his efforts were meaningless. "God, I'm not making a difference." Maybe you can relate to some of his struggles. You work hard to be a loving spouse, but the conflicts continue. You try to get ahead financially, but you keep falling farther behind. You try to be a good parent, but your children keep complaining. Elijah's thinking became distorted because of his depression, and because of his depression, he lost perspective on what God could do. Secondly, it was physical exhaustion. Elijah was emotionally and physically drained, and if you're a person that is constantly on the go, if you're not careful, you will soon wear out and depression will set in. Third was feelings of loneliness. Verse 3, he was afraid and ran for his life. You see, Elijah felt, "I'm the only one, God, that's left." He felt there was no one to help him face the struggles that he was going through in life. And when you feel that no one cares, when you feel you're alone, it's easy to become depressed. It's like that freshman college student that's away from home for the first time and doesn't know anybody. Or maybe it's the single parent who's overwhelmed with their responsibilities. Or maybe it's the single who always goes home every night to an empty house. Or maybe it's the elderly that feels so alone. Do you realize that the highest rate of suicide is among people 75 to 84 years of age? When we get depressed, we tend to withdraw from others. Fourth, we compare ourselves to others. Verse 4, he said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. We fall into that trap of thinking, if I could just be like so-and-so, I'd be happy. If I just had this, or if I just lived there, or had this job, or so on, I would be happy. And the Bible says it's unwise to compare yourself to others because God made you unique and special. You're the only one of a kind, and he wants you to be the way that he created you. You see, to be successful today, you don't have to run on the fast track. You just have to run on your track. That's pretty good. A lot of stuff I don't say that's not worth much. That's a good one. To be successful, you don't have to run on the fast track. You just have to run on your track. See, so many of us are overwhelmed in life because we're trying to keep up with everybody else. We're trying to run on their track, and God didn't design us to run on their track. God wants us to run on our track. Be yourself. Because when we try to compare ourselves with others, we get depressed. Why is that? Because we tend to compare our weaknesses with other people's strengths. Rarely do we do it the other way around and we compare our strengths to other people's weaknesses. We compare our weaknesses to their strength. Let me illustrate. If I compare Donald Trump's money to my money, I lose. If I compare Donald Trump's marriage to my marriage, I win. If I compare Donald Trump's hair to my hair, it's a draw. Draw. He's got too much for his flop over, and I don't have enough for even a flop. Maybe you've heard it said, you lose your hair in the front, you're a thinker. You lose it in the back, you're a lover. You lose it all over, you think you're a lover. Right? Now, for you guys that are here today and you're suffering for baldness, I want you to know the Bible gives us help and encouragement. You got to write this down and remember it. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. I found this in the Bible, and this is good stuff. Here's what it says. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. From there, Elisha, that was Elijah's successor, went up to Bethel. As he was walking along the road, some young people came out of town and jeered at him. Go on up, you bald head, they said. Go on up, you bald head. Doesn't get any worse than that. He turned around, looked at them, called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the kids. Okay. There it is. So if people say, hey, Baldy, you just say, hey, you want some bears, buddy? You know, we can bring it on here. When we get depressed, we tend to label ourselves. Instead of saying, I made a mistake, we say what? I'm a total failure. Instead of saying, I accidentally tripped, we say, I'm a total klutz. Instead of saying, I ate too much, we say, I'm a pig. And when we label ourselves, it only reinforces the problem and makes our depression worse. Number 5 cause, taking false blame. Verse 10, I've been very zealous for the Lord. You see, in his depression, Elijah blamed himself for failing to change Israel. Why? He took it personally. He thought he was the only one, and it was his total responsibility. You see, most successful men and women that I know feel like they could have always done more. I wish I could have been a better husband. I could have been a better wife. I could have spent more time with the kids. I should have been a better spiritual leader at home. And if we're not careful, we take false blame for the things that happen that are totally out of our control. One of those areas, I think, is in marriage. I think one of the problems people have struggles in marriage today is because of unreal expectations. And most of the unreal expectations, in my opinion, today in marriage is when everybody says, why are you getting married? I want to be happy. Those are unreal expectations. No spouse can make you happy all the time. So get over it. All right? Now, so you say, well, what's the purpose? Our job's not to be happy, our job is to be holy. And if we're holy and pleasing to God, you're going to be content and fulfilled, and everything's going to get a lot better. But if your goal in life is always to be what? Is to be happy, there's no way anybody can ever meet those needs. Number 6, we exaggerate the negative. Verse 10, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Elijah had a pity party for himself. He said, everybody is against me. That's not true. Only one person was against him, named Jezebel. If you're here today and you got problems and you think everybody's against you, listen to this. Over 40 years ago, at the age of 47, Andre Rafferty worked out a real estate deal with Jeannie Clement, who was 90 years old. Here was the deal. He would pay her $500 each month until her death in order to secure ownership of her apartment in France. This is very common in France. It benefits both the buyer and seniors on fixed income. There was only one problem. She lived to be 121 years of age. She outlived him. He died in December 1995 at the age of 77. He paid $184,000 for an apartment he never lived in. Gets worse. According to the contract, his survivors had to keep making payments until she died. You depressed now? When we get depressed, we tend to exaggerate the negative. We say, everything looks bad. The whole world is going to pot. I'm the only one left. And verse 18 tells us, no, Elijah, you're not the only one left. There are still 7,000 prophets in Israel faithful to God. And we get depressed when we're the only one we think at school or the only one in the marketplace that is standing strong for Jesus Christ. And God says, you're not the only one. I've got people all around you. And so he exaggerated the problem, and that always makes depression worse. If that's the cause of depression, how do you get over it? The good news is the Bible gives us some answers right here. What was necessary to get back on track? How do we overcome stress and depression? Number one, get your physical needs in order. Verse 7, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. Two times God told Elijah, get up and eat. You see, God's cure was food, rest, and relaxation. When you are mentally and physically drained, you're prone to depression. America today is struggling with depression. Statistics say we are one of the most overrated nations in the world. And what happens, you see, when you're out of shape physically, it affects you mentally. So get in shape physically, watch what you eat, and take time out to rest and relax. Because how we feel physically has a profound impact and influence on our emotional stability. Let me give you three practical things here. Number one, disengage daily. You got to know how to do this. When your day is done, go home and leave it. Don't take it with you. Every day, when you go home, leave your work there. When you get ready to go to bed at night, turn it off. If you don't, you will not be able to sleep. Number two, walk away weekly. One day a week to worship and rest. We're no better than God. He did what? He worked on 6 days and rested, one out of seven. And if we're not careful in our culture, we don't rest on the seventh day. We what? We recreate. And we're exhausted when we go back to work, and we don't have time to what? To walk away once a week. Thirdly, abandon annually. In other words, have a vacation. And take a vacation to get away from everything. And this is my opinion. We can disagree. I believe when you take a vacation, if all possible, leave your computer, your cell phone, your BlackBerry, leave it at home. Because if you don't, you're still never on vacation. You are still involved in everything, and you're not there for the people that you need. Number two, give your frustrations to God. You want to overcome depression? Let God handle it. God allowed Elijah to vent his inner feelings to let off steam. Look at some of the emotions that Elijah had. Fear in verse 3, resentment in verse 4, loneliness and worry in verse 10. That's good news. Because if we're not careful, we're here and we think, if I ever have bad emotions, I'm not a Christian. That's not true. Elijah had to struggle with some of these incredible emotions. Give your frustrations to God. Someone sent me an article that said, quote, the way to overcome depression and achieve your inner peace is to finish and complete all the things you started. So the author of the article said he looked around all around his house to see the things that he had started but never finished. And so before leaving home, he finished off a bottle of red wine. He finished off a bottle of Wild Turkey. He finished off a bottle of Prozac and Valium. He finished off the remaining 3 slices of cheesecake. And he said, you have no idea how good I felt. Interesting article, but lousy advice. That's not the way you overcome depression. What's eating at you today? What is frustrating you? What is giving you ulcers? It's tearing you up inside. You've heard me say it before many other times. You got to turn your frustration over to the Lord. Palms down. You got to let it go. Because if you hang on to it and you try to be in charge of your frustration, it will destroy you. Number three, overcome depression, get a new awareness of God. Verse 11, he said, Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. See, Elijah needed to be reminded that he had to get his mind off of himself and his struggle and get his mind on the power of God. And it's interesting here that God sent Elijah three impressions of his power. One was what? A powerful wind. It tore the mountains apart. That'd get your attention. He gave an earthquake. That would get your attention. He had a mighty fire. That would get your attention. But God was not in any of these. After this, he spoke to Elijah in a gentle whisper. I want to ask you today, what does it take for God to get your attention? What's it going to take for God to get your attention? Psalm 42, the Message translation says, why are you down in the dumps, dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God, and soon I'll be praising again. Why? He puts a smile on my face. How do you get a new awareness of God? You got to talk to God and listen to God. And the way we do that is what? Pray and read the Bible. 90% of Americans own a Bible, but less than 45% of those ever open their Bible to read it. You can't get a new awareness of God if you don't spend time with God. Reading the Word of God helps us focus on God's provision instead of our problems. And when we read the Bible, it gives us God's perspective on life. What's God's perspective? Here's what I think God's perspective is. Problems are opportunities for us to go to another level spiritually. That's not the world's perspective. World's perspective is what? Problems are a pain in the neck, and God, what are you trying to do to me? But God's perspective, all throughout the Bible, look at Elijah. This guy's a prophet. Look what he's going through. What was God trying to do? Beat him up? No. He wanted to take him to the next level spiritually. Number four, you want to overcome depression? Get a new direction for your life. Verse 15, go back the way you came, Elijah, and when you get there, anoint Hazael, Jehu, and Elisha. You see, if you're depressed, what you probably need is a new challenge. And you may have to force yourself to do something you don't want to do, but you've got to force yourself for a new challenge so that you will have a new sense of accomplishment. God gave Elijah a new task. He said, here's the new direction that I want for the rest of your life. You see, when we get depressed, we tend to think, how in the world could God use me? I'm a failure. I've let myself down, so I must have let God down, and I must have let others down. No, you blew it, so what? One mistake does not make you a failure. Many years ago, a Midwestern lawyer suffered such deep depression that his friends thought it was wise to keep all knives and razors away from him. During his depression, he wrote these words, quote, I am now the most miserable man alive. I don't know if it will ever get better or I'll recover. I am afraid I will never improve. End of quote. But that man was wrong. He did recover. He went on to become one of the most respected presidents of this nation. His name was Abraham Lincoln. And if you are depressed today, identify the new direction and purpose that God has for your life. If you're struggling with depression, say, God, what's the new direction that you have for me to get my mind off of myself, and then go for it with everything that you've got. Number five, you want to overcome depression? Get a new relationship. Listen carefully. I'm not talking about a divorce. Because some of you are here and you go, yes, I knew he was the problem. No, that's not what we're talking about here. God's cure for Elijah's pride was to pass the baton of leadership to his young mentor and student, Elisha. Key to overcoming depression is invest your life in someone else. Years ago, Dr. Carl Menninger, that was a famous psychiatrist, was asked, what would you advise a person to do if they felt a nervous breakdown or depression coming on? And his answer was, lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks, find someone in need, and do something to help that person. End of quote. He also said, generous people are rarely mentally ill people. Did you hear that? Generous people are rarely mentally ill people. See, the best way to overcome depression is what? Find somebody else to encourage. Find somebody else to mentor. Find someone else to pour your life into. Help somebody else go to the next level. Paul told this to young Timothy, "My son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you have heard from me to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others." In other words, he said, "I've invested my life in you, Tim, and I want you to take what I've given you and pass it on to somebody else and somebody else." That's the key. Pass it on. Find a new person that you can pour your life in and pass on what you've received from your parents, from mentors, from people that have encouraged you to others. I want you to listen to one of the stories of a young firefighter here at CCV who for 10 years has invested almost a third of his time in pouring his life into young high school students in our church. Listen to his story.
My name's Tony Merlino. I'm 31 years old, married to my beautiful wife, Leslie. I have two kids, Caleb, Kyrie. Been a firefighter for 9 years. My actual hire date was September 12, 2001, the day after 9/11. Me and seven other of my recruit buddies, went down to the main admin building and got sworn in by the fire chief, and we were all really proud to do it that day. When I started going to church and I made the decision to get baptized, and actually got baptized on my 20th birthday, and there was kind of like a 2 or 3 month phase where I had to phase out some friends that I was hanging out with because I wanted to make this big change. So a lot of people that I talked to back then and was real close with, I don't see them anymore. I don't talk to them. So that was probably one of the biggest changes I had to make in my life, was to get away from that. The fire service attracts a particular breed of person, one that's tough, one that's kind of fed on adrenaline. We kind of run in when everybody's running out, and not that we ever don't think twice about it, but we want to be in there. And with that attitude can come some tough times for some people, where I try and step in and be my part as a Christian that's a firefighter is setting that example. I'll never talk bad about my wife. Not that I would do anyway, but that's one thing that I hold my wife in the highest regard, so that they can see that I respect her. The other part of me that is a Christian as a firefighter is they know that I serve. Like, I work with high schoolers. I've worked with high schoolers for the last 10 years. So they know that I'm out there working with these kids in my off time, and I know they see it because I tell them about it. Right now, a third of my life is with these guys. So they're gonna see when I make mistakes. But I think what's great to see, for them to see, is for me to come back right where I need to be in my walk, in my faith. Any advice that I would give to a firefighter that's here today is that you would consider that, you know, God's gonna have a positive impact on your life, that you're not gonna feel so drained when you come home from running 12, 15 calls in a shift, but you're gonna be more motivated to make some changes, some positive changes in your life that's, you know, God's really gonna bless, and God's really gonna make a difference of those things in your life. So consider that. Consider what you need to pour into your life instead of pouring out all the time.
Tony said a couple things that I think really speak to that last point, get a new relationship. One thing he said was what? I had to let go of some of the friends, some of the relationships I had after I became a Christian. I had to make some changes. But secondly, he is investing his life in other young men. And when you invest your life in others, you don't have time to dwell on your own depression and your own troubles. You see, a person wrapped up in himself is a pretty small package. And so the key here to overcoming depression, get over yourself and start giving yourself. What's the takeaway today? What's because if we just come and hear this and go home and didn't do anything, how can we take some of this and say, here's some changes that I want to make to overcome depression? I want you to do two things right now. Number one, I want you to look back at the list on the cause, and I want you to pick out one thing that you would say, write down, here's what I think is causing some of my depression. Are you exhausted? Do you feel lonely? Are you comparing yourself to others? Do you exaggerate the negative? What is it? Write down right there, right now, one time. What is this one thing? This is what I think I'm doing. Now, the real key here when we do this is not for your spouse to look at what you're writing and say, I cannot believe you put that. That will kill everything, all right? It's between you and God. Second thing, I want you to also write down one thing that will help you overcome depression. If you're feeling stressed out and anxious and depressed, what do you need to do? Get your physical needs in order? Are you trying to play God? You got to turn those frustrations and give them over to God. You need to start spending time in God's Word to get a new awareness of what He's doing. Or maybe you say, I've got to find somebody that I can mentor and pour the blessings that God's given me. I got to take that and pass it on to somebody else. Write down the one thing that you would say, here's what I think I need to do. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for these heroes. Because so often we read the Bible, we look at these heroes and say, wow, they were super ordinary, extraordinary people. They didn't have problems. But almost everybody we've studied, we realize they've had problems and struggles just like we have. And God, because they put their lives in your hands, you use them to do incredible things, and you want to do the same thing with us. So help us today if we're depressed and struggling to try and get our focus off of our problems and see the opportunities that you have before us to encourage and impact others. Lord, we want to be victorious day in and day out, and we admit we need your help to get the job done. Help us to learn from Elijah's struggle and trust you with every situation we face. In your name we pray. Amen. We're honored to have you here. If you're a first-time guest, if you'd stop by the information area outside, we have something for you. We'd like to get to know you. This weekend is our starting point seminar. It's tomorrow, where basically, if you have questions about your spiritual journey, questions about the ministry and mission of this ministry, we'll answer a lot of questions. I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. Throughout this series, we're trying to honor everyday heroes. And this weekend, we've chosen to honor EMTs and firefighters in the all five services that are here. That it's our small way of saying thank you for the incredible job you do to protect us and keep us safe. If you're a firefighter or EMT, would you please stand up in this service that we might just simply express our thanks to you for what you do. Go ahead and stand up. Several up there. Thank you for coming with us this weekend. If you didn't have a chance to stop by Palo Verde 2, it's out the lobby to your right and all the way to the second room. We have a special gift for you and your family, firefighters and EMT. If you'd stop by there and pick that up, just a small way for us here at CCV to say thank you for the great job that you're doing. Last thing, you'll kind of see a small announcement there in your program. About every 2 years, I take a group to the Holy Lands. If you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that. It's a once-in-a-life opportunity. A year from today, we'll be going a little different trip. We're going to do a cruise out of Istanbul, Turkey. It's a very unique opportunity. Cruise the Mediterranean. We'll stop in Ephesus, which is some of the most spectacular ruins biblically you'll ever see. 2 days in Egypt, 1 day in Jerusalem, 1 day in Galilee, and also some other things. It's an excellent price. There's only a few cabins we have, so if you want to reserve your space, you need to do that. We have an itinerary and all the questions that you can answer right outside. If you stop by the information area, you can get all the information that you want to help make your decision. But if you've never been to the Holy Lands, this is kind of a unique way to do it and see some of the great things that God is doing. God is really blessing our church. Last night, I was out Friday night to watch four grandkids, two doing cheer and two doing football. And today we had some doing soccer. And you need to come out and check it out on Friday and Saturday. Last night, there's probably 4,500 to 5,000 people here. When I was here at one time, it was wild. And about 40 to 50% of the people involved in our youth sports are not a part of CCV. So it's a chance for us to build relationships and show them the love of Jesus Christ. And so we have like almost 5,000 kids right now involved in the youth sports and cheer and soccer and basketball. And so they're just doing a great job. And so many of the parents are coaching and giving their time. And so we appreciate it so much. But if you want to come out and have a great time, come out on Friday nights for football and cheer, or Saturday for soccer, and it will be incredible. Would you all please stand? Hope this series is relating to you. We're trying to take people and deal with topics, again, that relate to our lives and where we are. And next week, another hero will have something, hopefully, that will help you and encourage you, that will use you to go make a difference. I know they got pork chops as one of the options in the cafe, and somebody walked by me with a plate. It smelled really good. I was thinking evil thoughts when that went by. I want to steal that sucker, all right? But girls going, football's going out there. Take your time. God's doing great things. Thanks for coming. Bring a friend next week. Be blessed. Thank you. Pass it on.